No, theme for the year is climbing higher, and how that we can imagine and put that imagination into practice, because we take the Word of God, put it into practice, and overcome the obstacles that we have in front of us. And our theme verses are Ephesians chapter 3, verse 30 and 31. Let's go ahead and quote them. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. All right, Jeff, your Bible's open to Mark chapter number 14. This evening we're going to look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look at some things that happened there at that time. Verse 53 of Mark chapter 14. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself as the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bare false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witnesses against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it? What is it which these witnesses against thee? Witness against thee. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the climax of history. It is the focal point of all historians as they look and consider what history truly is like. Now, we know that in our society today, there are many people who are trying to rename history. They are trying to take that which we were brought up with, that which we know, and changing the historical value of it to bring in that Jesus Christ truly is a fable. That's the reason, that is the why they're doing all these things to change history. Because if they really wanted to teach history, they have to take it from the climax of history, which is Jesus Christ. It is not man. It's not what man's accomplishments are. It is not what happened in this world as such that is from the hands of man. It is what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary and then being risen again. But because of that, there was a trial. There was a crucifixion. This evening we're going to look at several things that we're going to, hopefully you'll be able to learn a little bit more concerning what was happening here. The first thing we want to look at this evening is the court trial of Jesus Christ was totally illegal. It was something that was not truth. Now, the court trial of Jesus was before the Sanhedrin Council. And the process that they went through was totally illegal as we look at it from a human perspective. Now, again, you have to understand, God wanted Jesus Christ to die. But we're looking at it humanly speaking, looking at it at the details and saying, why did this happen? Why did this happen? But we know that Jesus worked in and through it to the fact that he died on the cross of Calvary. Just for your information, you read throughout the Bible concerning the Sanhedrin Council. And the Sanhedrin Council, when we really study who and what the Sanhedrin Council is, it's amazing what we can learn. Look again. Back to verse number 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Right there is the definition of the Sanhedrin Council, there in verse 53. The main part of the trial of Jesus Christ occurred before the Sanhedrin Council. This was basically the Jewish court of law. It was what they decided. Now, as the Bible states, and as history reveals to us, the Sanhedrin Council had 71 total members in their organization, in this court of law. There was 2 presiding officers. There was 23 chief priests. There was 23 elders. There were 23 scribes. Now, as you saw there in verse number 53, there was the high priest, or they were considered the presiding officers. There had to be 2 of them in this council. Then, as you notice, there are the chief priests, which were 23. There were the elders, which were 23. And there was the scribes, which were 23. Now, these Jewish leaders, in our vernacular today, they had their doctorate degrees. In other words, they were very well educated. They were not just somebody off of the street and given a position. They were experts in many fields. They had to be well-versed because they dealt with all these things. They had to be well-versed in science, medicine, chemistry, and foreign languages. This is where they came from. This is what they basically were like. So these Sanhedrin council, the presiding officers, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes were very intelligent people. Not only were they intelligent as far as in the man's science and things like that, but they also were intelligent in the moral law. The elders were the ones in the civil law. So if you look at these breakdowns, the chief priests were the experts in the moral laws. You see there, the chief priests. The elders were experts in the civil law, and the scribes were experts in the ceremonial law. Now, if you understand, the moral law is what morality is, what's supposed to be in life. So that was the responsibility of the chief priest. The elders, they were the civil law, what was supposed to be done properly. And then the scribes with the ceremonial law, or that which was biblically. All right? Now, as we look at this Sanhedrin council, they imposed strict regulations upon themselves. They were so strict that they wanted to make sure that they did not bring a statement against a purely innocent man to the point that he would be unjustly accused and thus receive the judgment from there. There was no such thing as circumstantial evidence. They would not accept it. They would not accept the fact that there were circumstances that brought this around. In fact, at least 2 witnesses were required to condemn a man. They had to have 2. The Sanhedrin would not accept, and I read this statement in my studies, and please understand this. It was back in the Sanhedrin times. The Sanhedrin would not accept testimony from women, slaves, idiots, minors, blind men, gamblers, relatives, or Gentiles. That's a direct quote, all right? They would not accept it from these individuals. The witnesses, when they came forth to give of their statements, and as they were going through the process, they were isolated from each other and were not able to testify until it was their time. They testified individually, and the testimony was also before the accused. So they were there in the process. And here's the interesting thing. Each and every witness that they had to agree in every minute detail. Everything. I mean, each of the witnesses, as they were brought before the Sanhedrin council, their testimonies, what they say they saw or what they heard, had to be exactly the same. So as you notice, they were individuals that were, this council, were very pointed in what was happening. The Sanhedrin council was not allowed to execute criminals for any crime. The Romans made it clear that they, not the Jews, were to bring the execution. That is the reason why, when we read in the Bible how that the Sanhedrin council gave their judgment, it stopped there until it went before Pilate and the government. They couldn't do anything. All they could make their judgment, but they could not execute the prisoner or the witness or the criminal. After the witnesses had completed their testimonies, and here's something of interest, and again, this is just interesting things about this council. After the witnesses had completed their testimonies, the Sanhedrin began their voting processes. Remember, there were 71 of them. Talking about consuming time, you listen to what they had to do. Each member, in turn, stood and gave his verdict with a proper explanation. So how many people were voting? 71. How many statements were given? 71. Imagine how long that would take. All right? The youngest members always went first. The reason is because they did not want the older ones to influence the thoughts of the younger ones. And each succeeding member had to give their viewpoint in argument that were distinctly different from the previous person. In other words, all the 71 had to come to the same conclusion as such, but they had to come at it from a different angle. None of them could be the same. And if it was the same, their vote was not considered. So they had to vote independently. This promoted, in their thoughts, independent thinking. In cases of capital punishment, the Sanhedrin was required to reconvene 24 hours later and vote again. So they had to actually have two votes. During that 24 hours, if a member had voted not guilty the day before, he could not change his vote. But if he voted guilty, he could change his vote to not guilty. All right? So you say, wow, why would they go through all this process? Just interesting things to consider. But yet, when it came to Jesus Christ, they threw out many of their thoughts out the door. Psalms chapter 76 and verse 10 states these words. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The wrath of man shall praise thee. You say, wait a minute, what is the correlation here? Man can become so bitter that they make judgments that are totally wrong. Can that happen today? It can happen in each one of our lives. We can become so embittered with what is going on in our life that when we make some judgment calls, we are wrong. First thing we want to look at this evening, not only with this court trial, but there's several things involved in this court trial that we want to look at. The events on the night of the betrayal of Jesus actually included three different trials. Now remember, 24 hours had to pass. They had three trials in one night. First one was, as we read it in the scripture, and you can read this on your own, Christ was first brought before Annas in the Sanhedrin at night. Secondly, Annas sent Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, in the Sanhedrin at dawn. Did you catch night and dawn with what group of people? Sanhedrin. That's illegal. It was not to be. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, we read these words. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, and it continues. So here we have this totally illegal thing going on. John 18, verse 24, and Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. John 18, verse 28 says, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Not only was it before the Sanhedrin, Annas, and then he sent him to Caiaphas, but thirdly, the Sanhedrin then led Jesus from its council to Pilate, the Roman governor, in the early morning hours. Keep your fingers there in Mark chapter 14. Jump over to John chapter 18, please. All right? Looking at, again, we're looking at the points that are leading up to this. John chapter 18, look at verse number 28. John 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So they were not allowed to do this. They said, in essence, "We already judged him." And Pilate says, "Man, I don't want anything to do with it." Remember, he tried to get out of this in several different ways. He said, "I don't want anything to do with him." And he said, "Why don't you go judge him?" But then because of the Jewish Sanhedrin law, they couldn't condemn him to death. It had to be through Pilate, a Roman governor. Now, not only was there the court trial and the events were illegal, but there are many illegalities of Christ's trial. Go back to Mark chapter 15. All right? Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 9. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for, what's the next word? Envy. What is envy? A little louder. Jealousy. Is it motivate us? Can it motivate us? Let's ask that question. Yeah, it can. Now remember, they could not allow by their laws outside things to make their judgment. Here they're making a judgment based upon what? What did you just read? Envy. Remember, this is basically, as you would think, your mental capacity coming up with things. It, perhaps you could even take it for circumstantial evidence. It's what we believe happened. What we looked at, and we get our thoughts involved in it. And envy, yes, envy can, it can control us today. Make us make some judgments. But here in the case of Jesus Christ in his trial, as he's standing before them, they were moved with envy. Not only that, the Sanhedrin met before the morning sacrifice. When you look at what was stated, again, we read that, this was illegal. They met at night to quickly push through the verdict of guilty. They bypassed the real meaning of waiting to after the morning sacrifices. All right? They could not convene until the morning sacrifices was over. It was a law. But here's the interesting thing. When we think, why did they have to wait until the morning sacrifices? Here's the reasoning behind it. They waited to make sure that their thoughts, motives, wisdom was all taken care of in their sacrifice. In other words, because of the process, they wanted to make sure that all of these other circumstances and their opinions were taken out of their thought process, and being under the sacrifice, they would say, "Hey, we are clean because we went through and we are right before God to make the right judgment." Psalms 119 talks about how we can be right. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How do we do that? Taking heed according to the law. And here's the thing. We should make every statement, we should do everything according to what the Bible states. If the Bible says don't do that, why would we say, well, I want to do that? We're allowing our thoughts to come involved. If the Bible says do this, and we say, no, I don't want to do that, we're allowing our thoughts. God wants us to always be right before God so that we have that relationship with God to make sure that we're doing what is right. Don't allow the illegal things in our lives to come to practice, just like the Sanhedrin. They did some things that were totally wrong. Not only that, the witnesses did not agree. And this is a major thing. Remember what we said? There had to be at least two witnesses. They could not be together. They could not come from, well, this is what this witness said, so this witness is going to say it. They couldn't even be in the same room until each witness gave their testimony. But the witnesses did not agree. Take your Bibles. Go back to Mark chapter 14 and look at verse number 56. Look what it says. For many bear, what's the next word? False. What does the word false mean? It is not true. Wait a minute. It had to be true. Nope, the Bible says they came and gave false witness. But look at the rest of verse 56. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness, what are the next three words? Agreed not together. What does that mean? They did not agree. Wait a minute. Hey, Sanhedrin Council, isn't one of the rules that you went by to make sure that the witnesses and what they stated was the same? Yes, they would say. But in this case, the Bible even says that their witnesses did not agree. Deuteronomy chapter number 19 states these words. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. Stop there a moment. Okay, that's okay. I'm in our minds. All right, now watch. If I came in the Old Testament times, and I gave a false witness, in my approach to give my false witness, perhaps what I state in the individual be stoned. What does that verse tell me? That if I come with a false witness against somebody, and it's proven to be a false witness, I then, as the individual who is given the false witness, would be stoned to death. I would receive the judgment that I was trying to pass. But yet, there in verse 56, many of them were false witnesses. All right, let's continue in this verse. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. See, the reason that God said back in Deuteronomy, I want you to have this, is so that a person would not come up and say, I am given a witness. You know, today, we're to swear or confirm that what we're going to state is truth. How many times is it proven what an individual states is wrong? Many times. The Bible, I mean, it teaches us how we're supposed to live even today. If we were a false witness, and the same judgment was brought to us that we were trying to seek on somebody else, that would curb a lot of it. God was stating way back in the times of Deuteronomy, I know what I'm doing. But here, the people did that which was wrong. Thirdly, the high priest was forbidden to tear his clothes. Look at Mark chapter 14, drop down to verse number 63. Then the high priest, what's the next word? Rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? The word rent means to tear. Leviticus chapter 21 verse 10 says, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor look at the rest of that verse, nor rend his clothes. There is a wrong, that high priest should have been taken out of the judgment. And as you're seeing, we're seeing a lot of these things happening that was wrong. Another thing was, Christ's defense was never allowed. Of course, they asked him later on, "Do you want to say anything?" "Oh, it's been stated." But he was not allowed to defend himself. Fifthly, the judges should have been disqualified because of previous knowledge of the case. Remember, how many times did they meet previously? Three times. What's that saying? I've heard, I should be disqualified according to the rules. Sixthly, the Sanhedrin changed the charge against Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 14. Let's see this. Verse 58. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" First accusation was sedition. Look at verse 63 of Mark 14. "Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, 'What need we any further witness? We have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?' And they all condemned him to be guilty of death." Now the second accusation was blasphemy. Look at Luke. Take your Bibles, go back to forward to Luke chapter number 23. All right? Luke chapter 23. Look at verse number 1. "And a whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king.'" Here's the third accusation. This one was treason. Now, wait a minute. Where's the continuity? It's out the door. Where's the stability of this Sanhedrin council? It's gone. They're not following the rules that they were supposed to. Here's an interesting thing. Go back to Mark chapter 14. Look at verse number 64. "Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" Look at the next sentence. "And they," what's the next word? "All condemned him to be guilty of death." According to Jewish law, a unanimous verdict of guilt was considered an acquittal. All right? According to law. An acquittal means that the individual was to be set free. This is one of the most amazing aspects of the Jewish law. And there's some reasons behind it. A unanimous and simultaneous verdict of guilty was considered a verdict lacking mercy. Remember, all 71 were to give their statements. What does this verse say? All of them at one time, simultaneously, gave their guilt. Wasn't supposed to happen that way. It was thought to be the result of conspiracy and mob violence rather than mature judicial deliberation. And again, this is all what led up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The suffering of Jesus Christ was more than physical. We stated this morning of the physical aspect of the death of Jesus Christ, of the beating he took, and the scourging, and the smiting, and the scoffing. Here's some of the things. Jesus died in the presence of sinners. Consider that for a moment. King of kings, Lord of lords, the holy, pure, innocent person died in the presence of wretched sinners. Amazing thought. Psalms chapter 22, verse 13 said, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." Psalms chapter 22, verses 16 and 17 says, "For dogs have compassed me." the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look up and stare upon me. Not only did he die in the presence of sinners, he died suffering tremendous shame and embarrassment. I read this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, a very familiar verse, but one that ties with this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy? Who for the joy? Yeah. Jesus Christ said, I suffered so that you would have salvation. Not only did he suffer tremendous shame and embarrassment, he did it with joy, but he was forsaken by God the Father. Luke chapter 23 says these words, and the sun was dark and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, thus he gave up the ghost. But before this happened, do you remember the words of Jesus Christ? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he? God the Father could not look at the sin that Jesus Christ was bearing. When Jesus, and because he was God, could look up into heaven, and he saw God the Father turn away from Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm looking up into heaven. God, you turned your back. Now here, he's saying, I've commended my spirit unto you. He said, I paid the penalty. Not only that, he bore the sins of every man. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says these words, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He bore our penalty, folks. It was not an easy thing. Neither should we take it lightly. I believe all of us should all the time, not just during this time or this season, but we should always stop and consider what Jesus Christ did for us. He suffered in eternity in hell for every man. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. There had to be a payment for that sin. Had to be. Now, wait a minute. Consider each one of us as individuals. Are we sinners? The answer is yes. If we were to think of all of our sins and write them down on a piece of paper, first of all, it would make us ashamed. But secondly, if we just took this group of people here this evening and multiplied it by each one of us, can you imagine how many sins there would be? And Jesus paid it all. But why did he do it? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, But God commendeth his love toward us, and thou, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus suffered a tremendous amount. Physically, on the cross, before the cross. The shame, the embarrassment, the pain. And he suffered our penalty of our sin. That's why we should not frivolously just go out and live our lives in a lackadaisical, apathetic lifestyle. Oh, it's okay. No, it's not. Take your sins in your mind, put Jesus Christ on the cross, take your sins one by one, and put them on the body of Jesus Christ. Why should we continue to live in a sinful way? But he did it because he loves us.
What a Savior.
That is correct. What a Savior. And we need to stop and thank him for what he did. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. Yes, I realize that there was a lot of things that were illegal through this whole thing, and we just touched on some of them. There are a lot more than this. Jesus Christ loves us. I don't know where you're at in your life spiritually with God. Oh, you could come and tell me. Perhaps you could even, I hope you wouldn't do this. You would even paint a different picture than what reality really is like. You might try to paint it as a picture of, man, I'm a good individual. But let's just stop and think a moment. We are sinners. And God loves us. Your sins and my sins as an individual put Jesus on the cross, and don't take it lightly. As Miss Cena plays a number on keyboard over here, I want you to stop and consider, God, am I living up to what you want me to do? Am I fulfilling your will in my life? Am I striving to live like you desire for me? Am I doing what you ask me to do? I can't answer that for you. But you know. Is there something in your life that you know is not right with God, but yet you're doing it? Why? He died. Because he loves us. Dear God, we need to be so thankful for all that you did for us. Even though you were mistreated, even though there was a lot of illegal things happening, even though there was false witnesses, even though the steps that they did was not proper, but yet, in eternity past, you said that you were going to die for us. God, how are we doing in our relationship to you? Holy Spirit, have you been convicting us and we've been blinded by this or that? The Sanhedrin, some of them moved because of envy. God, what do we do? Are we doing things that are wrong? God, I pray that you would speak to us. That we would listen to you as we read the Bible. That we would listen to you as we consider what you want us to learn. And God, I pray that you would encourage us to do what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our closing chorus, Because He Lives.